I've really enjoyed my study in Exodus. This has been a blessing. I've learned a lot from what God's Word teaches. I hope it's been a blessing to you. We know the background of this book we talked about in chapter 1. And it goes back to Genesis, where God had a special people that he was working through. And he promised them a specific land. We call it a promised land. He promised it to them. And that's where they're supposed to be. But along the way, there's a famine, and Joseph leads them to Egypt, which they think is a temporary move. But this has gone on for 400 years, and it's time to flee Egypt. It's time to leave. And the situation turns toxic, perhaps you would say, and they become slaves under Pharaoh. And so they're in Egypt, and they're being mistreated, and God hears the cries of his people. And so God sends a deliverer named Moses. Now, Moses is protected supernaturally. God does something miraculous. And he actually grows up in Pharaoh's palace. Irony of ironies, right? The person that's supposed to lead his people out of Egypt. And he's in the palace, and we talked about on Wednesday night some things that happened. So he lived in Egypt for the first 40 years of his life. And then today we're going to talk about the next 40 years. And then the last 40 years will take a long time. But the first two 40s will go relatively quick here. The second 40, we'll talk about him in the wilderness, okay? So he's in the palace, and it says that when he came of age, he left the palace. He went out to check on his countrymen, the other Israelites. And as he leaves the palace, and I don't know if he had been isolated from all these things or he'd just been told what to think, but he actually sees the despicable conditions that his countrymen are in. And he sees a harsh taskmaster beating one of his countrymen, a fellow Israelite. And this makes him very, very upset, as you could imagine. And so it says that he looks both ways. He looks left, he looks right. Now there's a direction he forgets to look, right? He forgets to look up. What does God think about his actions? And so I'm guessing Moses is someone that can handle himself from what I read in the scriptures. He walks up to the slave master and he will kill him with his bare hands right then and there. And he buries him in the sand, thinking no one will ever notice what he's done. And shocking, right? And this is Moses. He's really taking God's will into his own hands. He's not waiting for God's direction and God's leading. He's just taking upon himself to make things right. And this is a trap we can be in. We can justify wrong actions by pointing to the person that's against. Well, look what they did. Look what she said. I shouldn't have had to say that. I shouldn't have had to act that way. But look what they did. And so Moses has made this choice. And but by doing this, what happens? The next day, two of the Israelites are fighting, and one hits the other, and he stops them. Brothers, why are we hurting each other? And they say, Moses, who put you in charge? Are you going to kill us like you killed the guy yesterday? And he realizes right then and there, his cover's been blown. And his secret sin wasn't so secret after all. And he realizes he's in grave danger. And it says that Pharaoh came to kill him. Just think about Pharaoh. Do you know why I let this Hebrew come and join the most powerful leader in the world, and look how he betrays me. And so Pharaoh's mad at him. His own people are mad at him. By making decisions for himself, choosing to do what he wants to do, bringing justice into his own hands, what does Moses have? Moses has a mess, right? And so he has to flee to Midian. Now, Midian is so far from where he should be. He is so far from where. There was the place, you know, if he's there to free his people, at least in Egypt, when he's in Egypt, he was in the palace. He has some kind of sway or authority. But now he's got no sway and authority. So he's not there to see what's going on with his people. And any chance he would have had to use his authority in the palace, that's gone. So what is he doing now? He's keeping sheep. He's so far from where he should be. And this is the background of our passage. Now, I'm going to start reading in Exodus 2. I'm going to read verses 16 up into 25, the end of the chapter. Let's look at it together. It said, Now the priest of the Midians had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs of water, their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, How is it that ye come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered their covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at the Scripture, may it speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd show us the message that you have for us. Help me not to obstruct people's view of you, but I pray that I'd be a clear window. And Lord, I pray you draw our hearts to yourself. We pray for any here who may not know you as their Savior. Lord, maybe they've never taken that first step of faith. Maybe it's someone that even I would think was a great believer, Lord, but you know what's in their heart. I pray that today would be the day of conviction and that they'd come to know you as their Savior. We pray for any, Lord, who might be straying from your will. And Lord, maybe they're doing their own thing right now. Maybe they're following their own plan. Maybe they're not looking to you for guidance and direction. Help them to realize the error of their ways and return to the right path, that they could have your joy and blessing and that they wouldn't have to be out of place. We ask this in your name. Amen. So this passage, I looked at it for a long time and I couldn't make heads or tails of it, right? I think we all get what comes before this. Moses being born in Egypt, all the things that happened there, Moses in Pharaoh's palace, I get that. Moses acting out in anger. And then on the other side of this passage, on the other bookend, we have Moses in the burning bush. I think we all get the burning bush thing, right? God speaking, this is a big call, this is a big deal, a new nation. But in this middle here, and one commentary called it an interlude. It's an interlude. It seems like he's hanging out, he's going to dinner, he's making some new friends. And I looked at it for the longest time, and I thought, why did God put this at the end of chapter 2 of Exodus? I mean, I was stumped. I was starting to really worry about, what is this sermon going to sound like? This may not be very exciting at all. But I want to assure you, everything that's in the Bible is there for a reason, and this will be plenty exciting. It's just, the Lord had to help me here. And I had to do some research and thinking and praying, and, you know, it's not magical. We all do the same thing, right? We need God's direction and help, so by the time I'm done, I think you'll really have a fresh appreciation for talking to people and eating meals and all the other stuff I'll get to. It's all going somewhere. Okay, it'll all fit what's happening here. But this passage reminds us of Moses and how God had a specific task and mission for Moses. God had a purpose for Moses. Did you know that God has a purpose and a task for every single person that's here? Did you know that God designed you specifically to like things and not like other things? Did you know that God gave some of us very specific talents? You know, sometimes you meet some people and you're like, you don't see much, they don't seem like they're very impressive at all, but then you see them get to work at their job or whatever their hobby is, and you're like, well, that's pretty good. I never would have seen that, okay? And that's because God gave us all individual talents and abilities. And you know what? God has for our lives, each one of us, a plan for what we're supposed to do. God gave us a task for how we're supposed to serve him. And you know what? Sometimes that can be a little scary, can't it? Sometimes if we're living our life the way that God designed us to live our lives, it can be difficult and hard. And a lot of us don't like to leave our comfort zones, right? There are things that make us all nervous, okay? You know the person that says, I have no fear? Like, I just laugh. Like, that's ridiculous. Your fear is just different than someone else's fear, right? But we all have things that we're not good at, that we're like, what's going to happen? We're not sure what's going to be. Some of us, it's more obvious than others. But trust me, we all have our thing, right? And you know what? As we follow God's will, sometimes we're going to be uncomfortable. Now, here's Moses, right? God had a specific plan for Moses' life. And Moses is like, this is me here. You know, this is unfair. It's not working the way I think. I'm out, right? He bailed, okay? And he took matters into his own hand. It became a mess, so he just had to leave. And if you look at chapter 3, we'll look at next week, he thinks, it's over for me. I'm done. I can never live up to this. And so Moses comes up with a plan B for his life. And rather than doing the scary things that God wants him to do and facing the difficult tasks that God has for him, he's like, you know, I'm gonna take it down a notch here. I have the Moses plan. I think I would do very well at other things, okay? And you know what? That's a temptation for a lot of us. We know what God wants us to do. Maybe God has given you a burden or a direction for a ministry. And maybe it was difficult, and maybe you're like, you know what, that's hard, I'm out. I can't do that. I want something just a little simpler, something that's not quite so scary. I want to do something where I don't have to make so many sacrifices, okay? I hate giving this up over here, and you know, I just need to take my foot off the gas maybe and find something a little bit more safe and secure for myself. And this is what Moses did. Moses was living plan B for his life. Plan A was to deliver his people, but plan B, man, he's good at it. He's an awesome shepherd, and he's making some friends, right? This is Moses' plan. And this passage is going to give us two truths about living the plan B Christian life. So this message is going to be about plan B Christian living. What's plan B like? Okay, I don't want to quite live plan A. Plan A is work. Plan A is sacrifice. I might be tired. I might not have as much much money. Maybe I might make someone unhappy with me. Maybe I'll have to do something I'm uncomfortable doing. That's plan B. That's plan A. I'm going to stick with plan B. And so this is Moses. So we're going to talk about two truths about plan B. So what's going on in this chapter? Let's look at it again a little closer. Verse 16, we have the priest of the Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs of water, their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds, and also drew water, enough for us and for the flocks." He said unto his daughters, "And where is he? And why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." So I want you to notice the first truth from this passage. Number one, you can leave God's will and you can have a normal life. You can live God's will and have a seemingly calm and peaceful life. Did you know this? We expect it to be like Jonah. You know, I did the wrong thing and there was no whale. Must be fine. I can be okay with this. So here is Moses. He's not in Egypt where his people are. And, you know, men run to problems, but he's far away from the problem, unfortunately. He should have been in Egypt. And any hero you have, men run, and by the way, ladies, if you want to evaluate future husbands, this is for the teens. They don't get much. For the teens around here, if you meet future guys and there's a problem and they run away, he's not for you, okay? You need a man. Men fix problems. Boys run away from problems. So he's not being the... That was free. He's not being the leader that he should be, right? He's far from the problem. And it seems like what's happening in his life? Well, he's making friends. He's going to get married and have a child. They're going to have a meal together. You got food, you got family. I mean, doesn't it seem like his life is pretty common, normal? So here he has stepped off the path that he's supposed to go. He's found an easier path, and it seems like he's walking down a carefree. Doesn't seem to be any problems here. So just a look at this passage. So Moses has traveled from Midian. He's in the desert. It's hot. He looks for water. He finds a well. There's a priest named Reuel. More commonly in Scripture, he's referred to as Jethro. He finds the Midianites. Now, the Midianites are descendants of Israel. Abraham had a wife named Keturah, and she has a son, and that's the line of Midianites. Little known fact here. So the Midianites are distant relatives of Israel. But the Midianites also would have done business with Egypt. So they would have been acquainted with the Egyptians. So they're kind of in both camps here. So Reuel, it says that he has seven daughters. Okay, what would you do if you have seven daughters that are single, right? Think like you're Reuel here. He hears this, his daughters come home early from work, and he says, "How are you home so early?" And they're like, "Craziest thing happened today, Reuel, or Dad. We went to this well, and there was these shepherd guys, and they were total bullies. And they're like, "Get your sheep out of here." And we're like, "We need some water." And they're like, "You can't have it. This is our well." And we're like, we didn't know what to do. And then this guy came, and he was pretty strapping, and he told those shepherds to get lost. And so they ran away from him. They should run away. He just killed somebody. Anyway, he said to get lost. I guess he could handle himself, right? And those shepherds listened. They were afraid of that guy, some Egyptian guy. And so he helped us. He got us all water, and he kept drawing water, which is a heavy task. And he watered all of our livestock. He just helped us out. And so remember, Reuel, remember? Dad with seven single daughters. What does he say? "Well, did you invite him over for lunch? Let's get this young man in here. You know, maybe something can happen." This is how parents think, right? And so they invite Moses over lunch, and he's happy. It says that he's happy to spend time with him. And Reuel's like, "You know what? I got to get this guy a job. We need him to stick around here." And so Moses will stick around, and he will take care of sheep. And before long, you know, Reuel has this daughter. He's like, "Eh?" You know? And Moses is like, sure. And before you know it, Moses is married. This went quick, didn't it? See, yeah, I told you this was exciting. So Moses seems to have taken plan B. So far, things are going well for him. He spends his time getting married. He spends his time eating a meal. This reminds me of what Christ talks about in the last days and how people will feel comfort in the last days. And people will think, oh, Christ isn't coming. Things are the way they're supposed to be. Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So Christ is making the comparison, right, between the days of Noah and the days when Christ will come back again. And he says, everybody was completely calm because they had, it was like big meals. People were getting married. Normal everyday things, right? Food, family, all the big things are happening. And it lulled people into this false sense of security. You know, just because life is normal doesn't mean that it is what it should be. And just because you've chosen plan B doesn't mean that you're like Noah Jonah and a whale's about to swallow you. That could have been unfortunate. God has his own ways of dealing with believers over time. And I wonder how many of us get sidetracked and we think we're doing okay. So we think that's good enough. That should be fine. Things are working out for me. I still have the same job, family, get-togethers, all these things are going on. And so if you look at the majority of this chapter, it seems to flow. So far, things are going pretty well for Moses. And you get to the last three verses, and the editor sneaks in there a little message to us. Because on the surface, everything seems placid, right? And it seems like he has no worries and no troubles. So this is what we look at. Verse 20, 22 through 25, or the last four verses here. And it says, and she, Moses' wife, Zipporah, bare him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the kings of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. I want you to notice the second truth about living plan B. Deep down, believers know when they are living plan B. Deep down, you know. Now, unbelievers, can an unbeliever walk away from God and not feel any pain? I'm sure. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't have the truth, the guidance that God gives when we're born again, when we have new life in Christ. But for a believer, when they walk away from what God has for them and God's plan for their life, it's going to be painful because on the inside they know that's not where they should be. And I've seen people over the years walk away from church. And some people walk away and don't give it a second thought. Others walk away and they pay a price. And I believe, you know, who the Lord loves, he corrects, even a son in whom he delights. And, you know, I think the Lord, if you're truly a believer and you walk away from God, God will correct you. I don't think you can have peace. If you can sin and not have any kind of guilt in your heart, I would question your salvation. I don't even know if you really are saved. I would say that you need to examine that. If you can live in open sin and it doesn't seem to really bother your conscience, is the Holy Spirit really there? I wonder, and that's something that you should explore sooner than later. We don't know when the end is. We know there's eternity. We know there's heaven. We know there's hell. We know there's real places, and a real God is a real judge. And he doesn't mess around. He is consistent. He is fair, but he is consistent. And so if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would say you don't know how to have the assurance of forgiveness of your sins, a new life in Christ. I'd love for you to come talk to someone here. We'd love to help you and that you can know the Lord as your Savior. But for believers, we have the Holy Spirit inside us, and we know when we're living plan B. And plan B is not nearly as much fun as you would think. I'll tell you. I spent a year of my life consistently chasing plan B. It was a miserable year. I hope I never go back to that. You know, God's blessing is something we often take for granted as believers. And when that's gone, boy, it's just not much fun. I want you to notice, it mentions two facts about this plan B life. The first fact is, we can be in the wrong place. We can be in the wrong place. And at the surface, maybe it's cheerful. that Moses has this child. He's married. He's in Midian, far from God's people. But look what he names his son, Gershom. You know what the word Gershom means? It means alien or foreigner. As happy as he is that he's married, as happy as he is that he has a family and an occupation, when he has this, son, what does he name his son? Alien. I'm not supposed to be here. He names his, or you could also say foreigner. This is telling what's in Moses' heart. He might be smiling on the outside, but on the inside, he knows, I don't belong here. I shouldn't be yucking it up here with Jethro. I shouldn't just be taking care of sheep. He knows in his heart of hearts that he's not going to truly be content and happy, because that's not what God called Moses to do. And you know what? I don't care what God calls you to do. I don't care what job it is. I don't care if God calls you to be a garbage man. Be a garbage man. You'll be happier there than any other job you could ever have. God has a mission for you. I don't know what business God's called you to, or what ministry you have in the church, or ministry to your neighbors or family, but do that. That's where God has you. Don't be in the wrong place. I don't know if you're supposed to move somewhere else. Move now. I know some of you flee because of taxes and crime and snow and whatever else. I'm a missionary to Illinois. I'm not just here for my own comfort, right? I think I can do the best good here, and I'm here to be a missionary. And Illinois needs the gospel, so don't just run away from things when they get difficult, okay? But if God calls you to move somewhere else and you're trying to impress someone else, or you think there's some big fancy job, I wish you well, brother or sister. If you need to go, go. Find where God wants you to be and be there. Be in the right spot. It'll be amazing the way God blesses you. When you're where you're supposed to be, I mean, blessings come to you out of nowhere. There's been many times in my life where I was just standing somewhere and, what was the other day? This was a couple years ago. I was at Best Buy. This is pre-coronavirus here. And, I was helping. Somebody had their car, and it had a problem, so I offered to hook up my jumper cables, and I jumped their car. And this guy came up to me, and he tried to give me money. I said, I don't think I should deserve money for this. You know, this isn't like a great mechanical operation I just performed. And he said, let me give your daughter some money. So he gave Brooklyn a large amount of money. This was around Christmas time. So I said, thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, right? Not trying to do anything special. I was able to witness to the person. But I think when you go about your everyday life, being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do, isn't God just drop blessings everywhere and chances to help others? And so it's important that we are in the right place. Wherever God has for you, be there. Don't go to plan B location. Go to plan A location and serve the Lord. And, even being off track, Moses was off track here, but, you know, God didn't give up on him. And God is gracious, even when we make mistakes. None of us are perfect. None of us have always chosen to follow God the way that we should. And so God will help Moses get back onto track. And God can help us when we get off track. God can help us to find how to get back to the place where he has for us. So I want you to notice he's in the wrong place. It's number two. We can have the wrong job. So Moses is in Egypt for 40 years. He's learning from Pharaoh. That makes sense. Then he's a shepherd. God didn't call him to be a shepherd of sheep. God called him to be a shepherd of people. I'm sure God used this time in his life to teach him humility and patience. I mean, David worked with sheep as well. That prepared him for dealing with people. Working with people requires patience, just like working with sheep. Working with people requires humility, being calm, being there, giving clear direction, all these things. And so the Lord may have used this in his life. But what is Moses missing? Well, it says at the end of the chapter, God's people are crying for deliverance. His countrymen are suffering in pain. They need a deliverer to come. Where's the deliverer? The deliverer is keeping sheep, isn't he? And God says, you know, I have a special covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I want to show myself powerful to my people. This is what God is saying. But who will show God's people God's deliverance? Who will bear God's message? Well, that should have been Moses, right? He should have been the one bearing that message. And so while he's off doing the plan B job of keeping sheep, his own people don't have that leader that they need. And you know what? When we get off into plan B, we're not able to minister to the people around us the way that God wants us to minister. And I don't care what job God leads you to. There's people at that work that God has that God wants you to minister to. And how does God want you to help those people? And when we get off track, we're in the wrong place, and we can't help the people we're supposed to help. Maybe we need to focus on helping our families. Maybe that's the mission God has for us. But as long as Moses is in plan B job, he won't be able to do the things that God has for him. Now, some of you may say, this is all sounding, all the things you said sounded really good today. The plan A, the plan B, that was great. I wish I had heard this 20, 30, 40 years ago. That would have been really helpful for me. But, you know, I've already made decisions. I've got a career. I'm already locked in. I've got a mortgage, whatever else it is. All those things are great and wonderful, but I think it's too late. I've already made those choices. Or others may say, you know, I wish I had different life choices, but unfortunately, someone in my life made choices that have directed where I am today, and it's not where I would have chosen, and now I'm kind of stuck. What can I do, right? And it's nothing that I've done. It's what someone else has done. I guess I'll never experience plan A for my life. I can't experience the joy and happiness that God has for me, the peace, the special tasks, the missions, the contentment that I would have had. I'm just trapped, and that's how it is. It's so sad, isn't it? So this message is good, but I guess it's not for me. I want to tell you a little story. This is a sad story. So many years ago, this person has since passed away. But many years ago, my dad pastored in California, and we had a man in our church, and his name was, I'll just call him Frank. Because we all like the name Frank around here. So we'll just call him Frank. This guy, this way you'll like this person. And this is Frank, and he got saved later in life. And I think Frank had a heart for the Lord, and he was did a lot of nice things to help others. But Frank had one problem in his life. He had a wife, and we'll call her Betty. Okay, I think Betty's also a nice name. So Frank and Betty. And Frank and Betty had two kids. But Frank and Betty a lot of times would quarrel. And they'd quarrel about just petty things. And they were going back and forth. And it was sad to see Frank and Betty quarrel. No one wanted to be around to see them quarrel. And, you know, every once in a while, Frank, and I think Frank had a heart for the Lord, and I think he wanted to serve the Lord, but he needed to grow. Let's put it that way. Frank needed to grow. This Frank needed to grow. And he would say this to us. Well, someone would say something to him about him and Betty quarreling, and he'd say, well, you know, I was married before I married Betty, and, you know, that didn't end well, and I married Betty, and I was really not following God's will or plan for my life, and so, you know, Betty and I weren't really made for each other. This isn't really what God had intended, so I think this is as good as it's going to get for us. And so he would comfort himself with that's as good as life would get, and him and Betty would always quarrel. Are you sad yet? This is always his go-to. Well, it's as good as it can get. No, that's wrong. That's 100% wrong. What does the Bible say? God says he can give us beauty for ashes. He can help rebuild. Remember, he can grow what the locusts have eaten. And God can restore us, whatever happens. God can give Frank a happy marriage with Betty. It doesn't matter what he did before he met Betty or how he married Betty. That's all in the past. God still has a plan for Frank's life. And you know what? Frank in many ways served the Lord, and in many ways he was very helpful. And you know, even when we make mistakes, God isn't done with us. And this is, we'll see with a story we'll talk about next week with the burning bush. God isn't done with Moses just because Moses messed up, and God still has a mission. Now, it may not have been in the way he had planned originally. It may not have been as nice. There will be some bumps in the road, okay? And Moses' his confidence is shattered at this point. He's trusted in his flesh. His flesh has let him down. Maybe he needed that. This dose of humility came. It wasn't easy for him. But the Lord is not done with you. And I don't know what is happening with our alarm system. I'm going to pray, and we'll dismiss. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. Lord, we pray for any here who might be living plain.